And what an appropriate hymn or anthem for the today. Because Drew McCreary and his wife Nicole and his sons Cole and Wyatt have been very active in our church family. Cole's very proud of that, and so is Wyatt. And he has graced our choir as a wonderful tenor. You've heard him give us solos and singing. So now he's not going to clap his hands, but he is going to break forth in a kind of song. When I was talking with Roland yesterday about Drew coming to preach to us today, this will be his first time preaching. He is one of our current elders on session. And Roland said, what Drew needs to do is he needs to stand up here and say, boy, that choir sounds magnificent, but where is that booming tenor voice?
Wasn't today.
It wasn't today. He came in, he could barely talk. So, Drew McCreary, thank you for bringing us the Word of God and all the work that you've gone to bring this light into our lives.
Well, thank you. Kind of interesting, the song, the hymn that we were singing today happens to be one of the first songs that I ever sang. Just kind of interesting how things go full circle. But before I get started, I just wanted to make one last pitch for Ben and just say how much we've been blessed by Ben being here in our congregation and how much he's just really nothing more than shed a light. And based on our sermon, how much spiritual growth have you had in this time, and how you've been able to enhance that and bring that to our congregation and to our college kids and to everyone in this room, and how special that is. So, Ben, from the bottom of my heart, and I think I'm going to speak for everyone in here, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And you will really be missed. First of all, let me just say thanks to Bill and for this wonderful opportunity. And thank you to all the people who have helped me through this process. What a journey it has been, bringing out what is inside me and what I wanted to talk about, sharing stories with my church family and just letting the Holy Spirit guide me through it all. If you want to grow as a follower in Christ, this is definitely a way to do it, especially if you're looking for the fast track. A little background on me. I had a bit of a rough time growing up. Now, my mom did succeed at parenthood. She's sitting right down here in the front row. Despite being single, working full-time, mother, raising two kids. But I did face struggles and challenges as a child. Dad was out of the house early, 5 to be exact. And I had very little confidence or self-esteem. Because of these issues, I was picked on and felt isolated early in my life. Often I felt as if I had no one on my side, no friends, and truthfully no meaning. At night I would try to talk to God and ask for His help, but I was afraid of the unknown and all that was associated with these types of fears. It would be fair to say that my early prayer days were limited at best. I can remember crying to my mom about all kinds of issues in life, or about something that someone did or say to me, and my mom would say, Drew, remember how you feel, and don't do it to someone else when you grow up. Or if the world looks like it's falling apart, it's time to step back and take a look at yourself. Like Forrest Gump said, Mama always knew just what to say to make me understand. But all kidding aside, somehow these little rules to live by quotes that my mother would have helped me with in this incredibly difficult enterprise called life. Now fast forward to my junior and senior years of high school and things started to change. Music was coming into my life. And I was finding something that I was good at. For crying out loud, I was not a sports person. Wasn't good with the girls. However, that did change when I met my wife, Nicole. My grades were really weak. And all I could do was really just sing. My crooning, as they call it, got me through the remainder of high school and into junior college. Music was my life. It started to make me money, generate some love of all popularity, certainly helped with the girls. All the things that I thought were important in my life were handed to me through my voice. But I was noticing something. The person that music full-time was pulling out of me was not who I wanted to be. I was noticing my personality change. Egos were confronting and challenging me, sexuality issues behind every corner, and I did not like who I was becoming. Thinking that music was where I wanted to go, my entire focus came to a dead halt, and again, I floundered to try to find myself. 23 without direction. It was scary. I still had a full college education to go, and I had no idea what I wanted to do. I spent 3 years searching for my talents until I took a class in architecture. Drawing, math, creativity, frozen music, as they say. It is an experience, or now really, let's look at what frozen music is. It's an experience where space provides you with an experiential ride the same way that music does. That was what frozen music was to me, and that's what architecture became to me. This is what I had been looking for. So at the age of 24, I started architecture school, which, as some of you know, is a 5-year degree and no less than 4 if you transfer in. I had 4 more years of school to go, and I was 24. But I needed to stay on track. My focus of finish, as my uncle would say every time I saw him, stuck close to my mind, and that is exactly what I did. I finished. But I could not have done it without someone who gave me the direction and courage to stand up here today. Let me tell you about Mark. My buddy Mark, I met him on my second quarter in my first year at Cal Poly Pomona. He was another architecture student, and I saw a lot of talent in him. I gravitated towards him in order to magically absorb some of that talent and promise, I guess you could say. And as I said, his name is Mark, and Mark grew up in San Diego County, northern San Diego County to be exact, and was raised under a strong Christian influence. He was homeschooled as a kid with a Christian curriculum. He lived a very simple and pure life. He is probably the most righteous person I've ever known to this day. From the very first day we met, we were like two magnets, or peas and carrots, as Forrest Gump say this. We got each other through a very grueling program. Mark was the first individual who really showed me what it meant to be a Christian and to live as a follower in Christ. Sometimes we would joke around, and I'd find myself asking him if he was a Christian, and I just loved his response. I'm a believer. That was it. I respected him fully, not only because of who he was and a true friend, but also, you know, just who he stood for. I can remember going out to his house down in Fallbrook in northern San Diego, and we would sit around the dining room table with his entire family eating dinner. I found myself in the middle of a devotional, and I didn't even know it. It was just natural as life itself. I didn't feel out of place or criticized. It was beautiful. The Holy Spirit and spiritual life in this family was irresistible. It left an incredible mark on me, so to speak. It is the spiritual life gifted to me that I wanted to talk to you about today. Here's one of those moments when I felt my life change. When I first felt the internal flame of spiritual growth within me. In class one day, we were working on some architectural project, listening to music and just doing what we both did, which was talking, sharing experiences, laughing, insights, just college stuff. Mark was sharing a story about something related to integrity, and I responded by telling him, "You know, Mark, I strive to be like you and to be the individual that you are." He looked at me half-heartedly, smiled, and started writing on the wall. Yes, he wrote on the wall. He wrote his name on the bottom, or my name on the bottom, and then his name just above mine, and then the name of Jesus Christ at the very top. And he said, "Why are you striving to be like me when you could strive to be like Jesus Christ?" I was dumbfounded. Totally word struck. Of course, that's it. That is what I've been looking for. How many people today worship heroes and false idols, and maybe even that fall totally below our Savior? We all do. I know I do. My kids do. Most likely your kids do. And maybe even you guys at times. What if instead we put Jesus of Nazareth on that pedestal? What if we put Christ on top of that pedestal? What if we all put Christ on that pedestal? What would happen? Think about it. The Bible speaks so much about light and darkness and the difference between them. Boy, Mark was a light to me. But what has this all got to do with a piece of art that has spoken to my heart about God? When I first learned that Bill wanted to do a sermon about art and literature, I really got excited. I wanted to share a piece of art that I own, which is One Light by James Christensen. This piece was given to me by my mom when I graduated from college. She thought it looked like me. But not really. But we stumbled upon it while researching for my senior thesis, and I fell in love with the beautiful prose written next to the image in a book that I owned. And it said, "Vision without action is merely a dream. Action without vision just passes the time. Vision with action can change the world." These words became the rules for me to design my architectural senior thesis, which, as by any architect in the congregation can tell you, is extremely grueling and very challenging. But these words also speak about today and this sermon. These words also convey the meaning behind spiritual progression and how this can occur with greater satisfaction if you stay true to your own light. My college graduation was the pinnacle of my life at that point. And after I had gone through this life up to this point, my mom and I found this piece of art that had summarized it and truthfully has now become a rule book for living a life that is in Christ. The artist James Christensen is a painter, a writer, a sculptor, whose work is inspired by the world's myths, fables, and tales of imagination. His hope is that through whatever he creates, be it porcelain, fine art, prints, or books, he can teach a lesson, bring a smile, or simply inspire. He believes that teaching people to use their imagination helps us find solutions to soothe the stresses of everyday life or get a little lift to help us keep going. In short, all things are possible when you share Christensen's philosophy that believing is seeing. He is a Mormon, and therefore, due to his upbringing, has a moral foundation or Christ-like message in each of his paintings. You can see in some of his other works what I'm talking about, whether it be this one on the burden of the responsible man with the issues of being overworked and needing to just keep going, to stay the course, and do your work. Every part of life is in here somehow, shape, or form, metaphorically or symbolically. Or the one on the responsible woman, with the character holding a symbol of every facet of a woman's life, home, career, creativity, family, and romance, and does it with such grace and confidence. Or this one that I love, named "Sometimes the Spirit Touches Us Through Our Weaknesses," speaking about we often experience the great spiritual illumination and feel the most connected with our Maker at some of our darkest times. Or finally, this one, which is straight out of the Bible, "The Blind Leading the Blind," which visually conveys one story from Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. Whatever the art piece by Christensen, his humor and symbolism is prominent. I just want to bring to you the symbol, the blind leading the blind is about, you know, that we're going to fall into a pit with the blind leading the blind. Well, you can see with this gentleman here, there's four of them, and this gentleman here, he's fallen in the pit. But One Light, the one we're talking about today, is a study of balances and opposites. light against dark, life against death. The checkerboard has always been a symbol of the playing field of life, and in this case is fading into infinity, conveying how this playing field goes on forever and does not stop. The hunchback, our every man, shows signs of vulnerability. The flower of life embroidered on his sleeve. The skull, a memento mori, or Latin for remember that you will die, right here. Or remember death is in his cap. One thing is for sure, he will only have a limited time as a player in this game. Yet, even this frail mortality will not be prevented for letting his light shine. He sits in a sky full of stars, which may be others just like him, holding up their lights in the dark. With the caption on this piece being, let your own light shine, because together we will light up the world. So who is this character? Is it you? Is it me? It's everyone. He is you during the highest and greatest points in your life, represented by the flower on his sleeve, symbolizing life, beauty, and happiness. He is you during the lowest points in your life, represented by the skull on his cap, symbolizing those dark and difficult moments, as well as the limited time we have here on earth. But as you can see, even with these life elements continually circling us, the light, your spiritual light, continues to burn, even if it just flickers. Something else we notice about this extraordinary piece of art is the stark duality between a small, simple flower and the dark vastness of the unknown. The flower is our progression towards that spiritual growth that we need to focus on. It is the times of joy in our life that need to be shared and spread, just like Mark's light. The light itself is one thing, but without spiritual growth, that spiritual progression, a light merely burns. It never illuminates. What do I mean by light? To this, I mean it's nothing more than one's character, the aura you convey to the world around you. Are you true to this aura, or is it merely a facade? Does your character determine your integrity and vice versa? This is your life. This is your life. Can you imagine if everyone in this world were true to their own, what that could do? What if we came together as people? As President Bush Sr. said, 1,000 points of light, all focused together with one common goal. This is so true. Today we are fractured and broken. To see God's light in people every day is quite difficult. Raging on the highway, broken families, abused children or elderly. It's sad. If we could only peel back the masks and find our true light and let it shine to our greatest lumens, how much better would the world be? Now remember Peter. When Jesus told the 12 in the upper room on Passover that he was going to be taken and killed, what did Peter say? That's not going to happen. Jesus scolded him and said, you're thinking in human terms, but not about God. Then Jesus, on the darkest night, Peter denied even knowing him. Peter was in darkness. He was in total darkness. But then, after witnessing the resurrection, Simon Peter finally got it, and he became one of the greatest leaders in our new Christian movement. He wrote 2 books in the New Testament. In 1 Peter, he was writing to the new Christian churches in the 5 provinces of Asia Minor. And here his words, rid yourself, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by you it may grow into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, come to him, a living stone, through the rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourself be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. For it is God's that by doing right, you should silence the ignorance and the foolish. As servants of God, live as free people, yet do not use your freedom as a pretext for evil. Honor everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. He himself bore our sins in his body on the Christ, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his words you have been healed. Thanks be to God for the reading of this word. Will you pray with me? Now, O Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for yourself, Lord Jesus, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We do not hear much about spiritual growth these days, even though the Bible is filled with examples of spiritual growth. Whether it be the story of Abraham or Sarah or Job, Moses, Paul or Peter, it appears to be an underlining theme. Many Christians today get diverted by various teachings with promise and power, spiritual energy and success with the progress of growth into spiritual maturity. That's not the way it works. We look for dramatic experiences, climactic turning points, instant solutions to spiritual problems. But true, lasting victory does not come that way. God's design is that we be seasoned to maturity through a continual process of growth. This contemporary de-emphasis of spiritual growth has repeated a bitter harvest. Millions of professing Christians suffer from arrested development, meaning an abnormal state in which development, any development, stops prematurely. Churches are filled with people who are spiritually immature, undiscerning, weak, and fragile. Spiritual underdevelopment is the rule, no longer an exception. Thousands, perhaps millions, are addicted to therapy, evidently preferring the dependency of counseling relationships through the rigors of true discipleship and growth in grace. This is a serious threat, a sign that something is terribly wrong. Growth is one of the essential signs of life in both the physical and spiritual realms. Where there is no growth, no true life exists. Where there is no spiritual growth, there is good reason to question whether spiritual life exists. So are you growing? If you are not, or if you are, if you are satisfied or unsatisfied with your rate of growth, be sure of this. God intends every Christian to grow to spiritual maturity. His word commands us. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. That's our obligation and our freedom. Each day we need to consciously and intentionally and courageously move forward in our spiritual life towards a personal, experiential knowledge of God in His Word. We can go to His Word and know Him more intimately through His Word to us. Spiritual growth has nothing to do with how we see ourselves, but everything to do with how God sees us in His Son as already perfect. As Paul writes in Colossians 2, we are complete in Him. Positionally, we are perfect in Christ, but practically we fall far short. In order to spiritually grow, practice is the key ingredient. Nothing we do in life is ever mastered if we do not practice. I doubt Ben sat down at the piano for the first time and started playing at the same level he does today. It takes practice and dedication. The same for spiritual growth. As Peter reads in 1 Peter, We are a royal priesthood, God's own people. And in order to fulfill this, we must practice, because as they say, practice makes perfect. But one must keep in mind, spiritual growth has nothing to do with God's favor. God does not like us better the more spiritual we become. Wouldn't that be just great, though? It sure would make life a lot easier. I guess, but truthfully, God's love for us is not conditional upon behavior. And again, referencing the scripture of today, once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Truthfully, what is better than that? Also, spiritual growth has nothing to do with time. Maturity in the spiritual realm is not measured by the calendar, especially since it's possible for a person to be a Christian for a half a century and yet remain a spiritual infant. We have all seen this from time to time. Several years ago, there was a report in Time magazine about a Bible quiz given to high school students. These are some of the answers. According to the students, Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. True or false? So who was Sodom and Gomorrah? Or what were they? Obviously, these were two cities where God did not have favor due to their ways of living and chose to destroy them. The Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Which one of these is wrong? Luther, obviously. And who was Martin Luther? 14th century Catholic priest or monk who spearheaded our reform. Eve was created from an apple. Could be true. Right. I love this one. Jezebel was Ahab's jackass. Really? But you get the picture. This is the norm out there. But is spiritual growth really measured by how well you know the Bible? No way. Come on. Spiritual growth is not dependent on mere knowledge. Satan knows Scripture better than any of us. He quoted Psalm 19 to Jesus during the temptation. No facts, data, information, and intelligence can be equated with spiritual maturity. You might have scored perfectly on the Time magazine quiz, but unless your knowledge results in conforming you to Christ, it is of little value. And truth that fails to change you and your behavior may in fact be harmful, hardening you instead of bringing you to that one light. Spiritual growth has little to do with activity. Some people make the mistake of assuming that most mature Christians are always the busiest ones. But it was the great John Wooden who said, "Don't mistake activity for achievement." But busyness doesn't necessarily reflect maturity, nor can it be a substitute for maturity. Excessive activity may in fact hinder what really is vital and important in the Christian life. Matthew 7 tells us of a group who pleaded acceptance by Christ on the basis of their wonderful works, but Christ cast them out. Busyness cannot earn salvation, let alone bring you spiritual maturity. And finally, spiritual growth has nothing to do with prosperity. Some may say, "Well, look, the Lord has blessed me. We've got so much money, and I have a wonderful house and a nice car and a secure job. You see how God has blessed me because I have honored Him." Don't believe it. Don't believe it for a minute. This is not the road to spiritual growth. This is the road to Sodom and his girlfriend Gomorrah. God may have allowed you to prosper, but that is no mark for spiritual growth. Instead, spiritual growth is simply matching up our practice with our position in Christ, which is majestic. God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our position could not be more lofty but positionally, we are perfect. Now God wants us to reflect that position in our progressive experience. That is what growth is all about. Reflecting a position of perfection in our progressive experience. We are saved, says Peter, in order that we may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Spiritual growth calls it, call it what you will. Pursuing righteousness. Being transformed. Perfecting holiness. Pressing towards the goal. Or being built upon the faith. The goal is the same for every Christian, to be transformed into the Lord's image. So strive to be like my friend Mark. No, as he would remind us, strive to be like Christ. Strive to be like Christensen's one light. Strive to be like the one true light. Amen.
Drew, thank you very much. Wonderful sermon.